Our passage of study this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we will start with 4:15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:15. Actually 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, God inspired Paul to write these words. This is not Paul's words that he invented of some type of personal courage. Rather, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who has put this upon his heart and who has inspired this infallibly. So we have great confidence, not in Paul's courage, but in God's revelation. This is God's promise to us in 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that while what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always, always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Father, we desire to worship You, and we desire to be nourished. And yet, Father, we confess today that we are insufficient in ourselves. Father, we need Your grace to help us to worship You. We need Your grace to help us, Lord, to understand this word, not merely with our minds, but to truly nourish our soul and transform us. Lord, as one pastor would always pray, we do not need information, we need transformation, and that transformation comes by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we rest in the work of Christ, that as we reread this passage, that You would renew our minds, that You would renew us and renew me and renew not only the people in this building here today, but renew Christians across our land, renew pastors across each county and state, each Christian who may be a nurse or any occupation that's a missionary or in the home with their children, with their spouse. Father, we all need renewal at every station and every duty of life. And so we look to your hand. You are the good shepherd. I thank you, Father, that you are the good shepherd. And your burden is easy and light. You said, "Come all unto me who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me and take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light." Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have found us when we were astray. You keep us and preserve us. You sustain us. And so we come here to exalt the name of Christ, that he is the Lord, he is the King, he is the promise to David, the true son of David. And we thank you that he rules and reigns, and he guards his kingdom. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ will build his church, and in this we rejoice. So, Father, we rejoice in the work of Christ that is completed. We rejoice that Jesus is coming back, and we want our eyes fixed upon heavenly things, the things that are unseen. So I pray that you would draw us closer to those values, to those priorities. Father, draw us closer to the glory of Christ, even today. May this word not fall on rocky soil or thorny soil. May it not be choked up, but may it find, Lord, hearts that you have changed and hearts that you are bearing fruit in, that your light would shine in us and be given glory to the Father. It is for the glory of Christ and in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. In verse 17, we did not spend enough time on a word that I would just introduce. He says that it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so when this eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison, then I'm sitting here typing my notes and say, let me think of an analogy. Well, there is no analogy. Let me think of a metaphor. There is no metaphor. Let me think of an illustration. And there is no illustration. There is a glory that's beyond all comparison. So if I were to attempt to describe the glory that is prepared for us, I could not. It is beyond all comparison. And so this glory that God has given to us by his Son through the death of Christ and the blood of Christ is a glory which should amaze us and fascinate us and say, Lord, put my mind and put my heart upon this glory, because it's a glory beyond all comparison. And we fall so short. Our language is not sufficient. Our minds are not sufficient. We could be here for days and weeks and months, and it is not sufficient because it's beyond all comparison. And so that's a great joy that I hope we grow in, that I hope I grow in, to see the great gift of Christ in his glory that's beyond all comparison. My friends, we would have a great benefit of our soul, if we would just take time to meditate upon that, reflect. It's beyond all comparison. It's his word. That's the truth. That's what I believe. That's solid. That's firm. That is the foundation What a solid anchor of hope that it's a glory beyond all comparison. We don't need to rush and, you know, go fast. We need to get this down. And if we knew, if I knew, if we had a conviction that this is a glory beyond all comparison, how that would transform our evangelism. I feel convicted just reading that. Are we talking to someone? Well, I want to tell you about, you know, a coupon for 50 cents. Sadly, that's how I approach my evangelism. Well, God's good. Salvation's good. Love's good. It's nice. My friends, God has a glory beyond all comparison. His goodness, His love, His greatness, His majesty, it's beyond words. And our evangelism should say, listen, this is the best news to know of the glory. It's a glory given by grace, a glory given that's beyond all comparison. So with that, we should look at chapter 5 and again be drawn in to this great gift. In verse 1, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed. A tent can be a hut, a lodging, or a booth. It can be a covered or a shaded place. It can actually be translated tabernacle, and one translation translates it tabernacle 19 out of 20 times, but it's a tent. The tent is made out of tree branches or animal skins or cloth, and they have a long use in Scripture, which we will review. But one of the earliest uses of this word tent was actually used for army tents. And this was how it was used back 100 years before Christ. When a signal is given for the army to break up camp, they shall all break down their tents and pack their baggage. It was an idea that something is being put up, taken down, and removed from place to place very quickly. You can put it up, you can take it down, you can move it place to place, and you can do it very quickly. That would be very important for an army to be mobile and to find safety or to find an attack, to move and have speed. So the tent was something that was very easy to move. Tents were customary dwelling places for the nomadic peoples, and that's something that's kind of foreign to our concept in America today. We live in houses, but the nomadic peoples would live in tents. It was customary for travelers, such as soldiers or shepherds. The shepherds would need to move and find more pasture, so they would have tents. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were tent dwellers. The Israelites used tents during their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And the movable tabernacle of worship that Moses was told to build by God, this was called a tent or a tabernacle. And so the tent and the tabernacle could be put up, used for worship, taken down, and moved with the nation of Israel from place to place. Also, the tents were used at the Feast of Tabernacles. Each year, they lived in tents for 7 days. And so we see tents used in the army, in shepherds, in the nomads, in the patriarchs, and in a lot of places that's before our generation, but tents were common. One commentary shows here this first verse, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. The commentary points out that, yes, this is a metaphor for the body. That's very clear, our earthly body. I'm standing in front of you in a tent, in a tabernacle. I can see in each chair, in each place, tents. We are tents in our body. We are a dwelling place in our body. And the point to emphasize here is he wants to use the word tent for a reason. He could have just said body. For we know if our body is destroyed, we have a body in heaven. But he doesn't use the word body. He wants to use this metaphor for a purpose. It drives a theme and a message. So why is he using the word tent? He says that this tent is an earthly home. I don't want to inflate this word too much, but he says it's an earthly home. And I thought about that. Why describe the tent as an earthly home? If you were to go to a camping store in any Hickory or Gastonia and say, "Sir, I'm looking for a tent." And he goes, "Well, we have plenty of tents for camping. What type of tent do you want?" "Well, I want an earthly tent." He would look at you bizarre and say, "Well, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. All tents are used in the forest. An earthly tent? Why would you describe it that way? Do you want a strong tent? Do you want a cheap tent? No, I want an earthly tent." Paul is using this description for a reason, and we will explore that, but it's something that's upon the earth. It's something that belongs to the earth. It is supported by earthly things. So this tent is something that's located on the earth. It belongs to the earth, and it's supported by earthly things. One writer even goes to say that it's an earthly tent because it's quickly returning to the earth. That's where it came from, out of the dust of the ground, and that's where it returns. So we see this tent is earthly. The second thing he describes the tent is that if this tent can be destroyed, or it is destroyed. Again, go to your camping store and say, "Sir, I am looking for a tent, and I want one that's earthly, and I want one that can be destroyed." He'd be like, "What type of request is this? Don't you want a tent that's strong, that lasts a long time, that's, you know, lasts forever? You want a tent that can be destroyed?" See, this is painting a picture for something more important for us to know. We have a tent, it's earthly, and it is going to be destroyed. And so what we see here is that this is pointing to our bodies. The point of the tent, we looked at the army and the shepherds and the nomads. The tent was something that was transitional. It moved place to place, and it was suitable for travel. But we see here, if it's earthly, that will communicate something that's distinct and a contrast to the heavenly temple, the heavenly building. But the point here is the tent is limited, a limited durability, limited that it deteriorates. A tent is for traveling, and it's for a transitional location. The tent is a limited time of use. It's temporary. It's not permanent. I don't know if you've ever been camping. You may have, but how long have you gone camping for? I would say the majority of Americans who go camping don't camp for a month in a real tent. That's too long. That's not comfortable. That's not enjoyable. That's too rough. We like the protection of our house against the wind and the rain and the elements. And there is security in that. There is value in the house. So the tent is something that's limited durability. And so too the body that we have. That's the point. Why does he use the metaphor of the tent? It's because our bodies have a limited durability. The tent is limited in the time of usage. And so likewise, our bodies are limited in the time of usage. It's temporary and not permanent. In verse 3 and 4, he says, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And so you see, this idea of a tent is being mixed with another metaphor. It's a metaphor of clothing. And so clothing is something that we change on a daily basis. I hope you change your clothes every day. If you wore the same shirt for a week, we need to talk. But it's something you change. It's temporary. It's not permanent. And we know that clothes deteriorate. And they are not meant to last forever. We have to replace them with something new. Replace it with something new. And so Saturday, as I was organizing these thoughts, I had to constantly remind myself to tie this section back into chapter 1, back into chapter 4, back into chapter 11, and it will help us to see what Paul is driving at. Paul describes his body as an earthly tent. We're from the earth. We are supported by the earth. And it's something that's temporary. It's something temporary in its usage and temporary in its durability. And so he's describing his body. And we've already tried to emphasize the persecution, the affliction, the suffering, the hardship that he faced on a constant basis. And so he is describing his body. Now it's interesting that he uses the metaphor for tent because Paul was a tent maker. And God uses means as he inspires people to write scripture. But Paul is making tents, selling tents. And he's praying for God's direction. And he goes, you know what? We are like tents. The tents that I sell are temporary. The tents that I sell are transitional. They are not durable like a house or a building. But they describe Paul's body. And so the first focus of this message was the tent and how limited it is. But our second focus is that we see in verse 2, we have a tent. In verse 2, our second focus, for in this tent we groan. We groan. The groaning here is a grief, a sigh, a distress, a lament. To lament and to sigh, this grief, a groaning. Well, why do we groan for? Well, we have a longing. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan. Why do we groan? Because we have a longing. A longing here is an earnest and strong desire to intensely crave. And it's important to note this, that this strong desire, this intense craving, this longing is a lawful type of craving. This is a longing that is lawful, that we should have this craving. It is good and proper and right that we have this craving, this desiring, this longing. It's not a sinful complaining, but it's an honest need and an honest petition. And a desire. And so he is groaning. He has grief and sorrow and sighing and distress. He's lamenting. Why? Because he has a longing. The longing is an intense desire and an intense craving. Well, why is he longing? He says in verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And I have a section here that I don't want to spend a lot of time on, but it's important. This burden talks about the tent. It talks about the body. And we got to be careful, because the burden is not about the body itself as a material body, as a physical body. It's not a complaint against having a body, or a complaint against or a devaluation of the body. And we have ample proof of this in Scripture. God made the body. Adam had a body free from sin before he fell. In Genesis 1:31, God saw that everything that he had made, he made Adam, and God said, "Behold, it was very good." So there's nothing wrong with the body itself as a physical, material tent. God made it. And this is to respond to certain Greek and Roman philosophers, which we won't dive into, but some of the Greek and Roman philosophers thought all material is evil, and since this is material, our bodies have to be evil, and for them, the ultimate goal was to be rid of the body altogether because the material world was evil. And that is not what Paul is talking about. He's not burdened because he has a body. He's burdened because of the sin that has corrupted the body. God made the body, we've said. Jesus raised the body of Lazarus. Jesus himself was fully God and fully man. He became incarnate, became flesh. So his flesh was good. It's good that he had a body. The body itself was not a burden. And his body was perfect because he was sinless. Jesus had a bodily resurrection. And so the burden here was not a burden because he had a body. The body was good, and he even says as much. It's not that we want to be unclothed. It's that we want to be further clothed. And so let's conclude this section by this idea. A tent is very good for traveling. A tent's very good for this army. A tent's very good for the shepherds who move, but the tent is not good for a long-term place. It's not strong. It deteriorates. It doesn't have the security. It doesn't have the value. It doesn't have the quality. And so it had a purpose. And so if you go camping this summer, you go camping and you use a tent. You don't go camping and build a house. That's not practical, because you know that it's a temporary time in the forest. It's a temporary time by the lake. It's a temporary time on the camping trip. And so you use a temporary place, the tent. And it was good for that. It was designed for that. That's why they sell tents at camping stores. Hey, I'm not here to buy a house, I'm just going camping. But I am here to buy a tent because I need something that's temporary and something that can help me travel place to place. So if he's groaning, why is he burdened? He's not burdened because he has a body, and here are four reasons why he is burdened. The most surface level of the burden is the normal toils of life. And this is something we can all relate to in this room. You say, "Todd, I can tell you that my tent is deteriorating. I can tell you my tent is limited. I can tell you my tent is not durable. The illnesses that I've faced, the rigors and the hardships of my body, it's a good body, but it's so weak, and it's so fragile, and it's so limited, and it's good for traveling, but it's deteriorating year by year, trial by trial. We feel the burdens of our body by the normal trials of life, the headaches and the backaches and the other pains that we go through. But the burden goes to something else beyond the normal hardships. It goes to persecution. And this is why this is important. We tie it back into chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 11. Paul says, "My tent has gone to Achaia, and I was rejected. My tent has gone through Asia, and it's been battered. My tent has gone city to city, and it has faced opposition and hardship and suffering. And so the persecution of his body was a burden because he suffered in that body through rejection. So the burden has to do with persecution, but it also has to do with a burden of personal sin. And again, this is something that we can all relate to. The effects of the fall and personal sin and hardships. We see the many corruptions that are still remaining in us, the many corruptions that are raging in the believer. Our sin is intolerable. It grieves us like a heavy weight. And Hebrews says, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance. I know you're a believer in the Lord here. I know you love the Lord. I know you love His Word. And I know day by day, the Holy Spirit brings you to that conviction. Oh, Father, the corruption of sin is a burden. It is a weight upon my soul. It is a burden upon my life. We desire to worship you better. We desire to serve you better. We desire to honor you better. And yet we have this burden, the body of sin. And so we see Paul cry out in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So the burden not only has to do with personal sin, but the burden has to do with the hindrance of the body. The body hinders us, and that's a limitation. We would like to serve God better. There'll be a time when you want to really do devotions. That's your focus. I really want to do devotions, but you know what? I really have a migraine, and I cannot even read. I just need a nap. You see, your mind and your heart wanted to have a devotion, and your body had a headache, a backache, an illness, and it prevented you from concentrating, from even praying, and sometimes other times of Christian fellowship. So your body can be a hindrance and a burden. If your body didn't have a headache, you could pray. You could read Scripture. You could be with God's people. You could serve on a way in the community. But it's a hindrance as the body is weak and limited. And so I want you to turn to Romans 8:22. Romans 8:22, and we'll read through 26. I want to show you that this theme is also in Romans, the very same concepts. It's amazing. Paul had the same message to both places. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Why? As we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's a perfect parallel, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen, what does he say in Chapter 4:17, we do not walk the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Now the hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. That's exactly what he says in 4:17 there. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The tent is weak and limited, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Listen. with groanings too deep for words. You'll find in that passage three times the idea of groaning. We groan together with creation. We groan inwardly. Even the Holy Spirit has groanings too deep for words. Why? Because we await eagerly the redemption of our bodies. And I want to take a section here to have a contrast, because this is really, I think, a pivotal issue. Paul says we have a groaning, we groan, we have a longing, we have a burden. But we need to find the contrast here. What's distinct between the believer and the unbeliever? My friends, the unbeliever, the world, likes their tent. They like their body. They like this world. They're not focused upon an afterlife or a building. They have a denial. It's a lot easier when you're younger, when you're in your teenage years, your 20s and your 30s, you deny the mortality of the body. Well, I'm young and healthy and strong. This tent's going to be here forever. My tent is fast and strong and young and vibrant, and we're in denial that this tent is actually deteriorating, and that's the point of the world. The world has that continual denial, suppressing the idea of their death. They ignore it and don't want to talk about it, and that's the way our culture is. If you go up to a stranger at a restaurant or at a bookstore or in the park and say, "Well, what do you think about death?" "I don't want to talk about that. Let's not talk about it. That's not a topic of conversation. I don't want to even think about it. That's not polite. That's not kind. That's not something we should focus upon. I need to focus upon my son playing soccer right now. I don't want to think about my mortality." You see, I am happy to suppress this, and what I would say is escapism. They escape the thought of death and the mortality and the dissolving of the tent. You see, Paul says, "My tent will be dissolved or destroyed," in verse 1. And that was okay for him. It's okay if it's destroyed. It's okay it's dissolved, because it's earthly and it's temporary and transitional. It's okay to talk about it because I have a building. And so the world is happy in the here and now. That's their total focus, the here and the now. That's their total value system and priorities. And so man idolizes the body. Man has this idolatry of his strength. "Well, I'm strong." Man has an idolatry of the beauty of the body. Whether it be the strength of the man or the beauty of a woman, we make an idol of the tent. And Paul says this tent is just temporary. Don't make an idol out of it. It's going to be destroyed and dissolved. Don't make that your priority. Paul says, "I am focused upon a heavenly thing." And this is an important cross-reference. Turn to Philippians 3:18. Philippians 3:18, Paul addresses the mindset of the believer in contrast to the mindset of the world. In Philippians 3:18, listen to this. "For many of whom I have often told you," I've told you often, "and I now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction." Get that. Their end is destruction. Our tents will be destroyed, but we have a building. They don't have a building. All they have at their end is destruction. "Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. And listen, with minds set on earthly things." That's the point of this section here, is that the Christian is focused upon the building God's providing, while the world is focused upon earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. We talked about a tent to be like his glorious body. We're going to talk about the building by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so I think that's really a focal point of the passage. That's the focal point for the Corinthians. That's a focal point for Paul. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you see me battered, you see me persecuted, you see me knocked down, you see me almost to die, and you think that's horrible because everything's weighed by earthly things. Everything's weighed by this tent. Everything's weighed by what you see. Paul says, hey, my tent can be knocked down. That's okay. I have a building up in heaven. My tent's just temporary. It's transitional. It's traveling. And I have my citizenship in heaven. And my lowly body will be transformed like his glorious body. And so the third idea here is the building. For in this tent we groan, or actually verse 1, we have a building from God. We have a building from God. That's the third focus here. We have a tent, we have a groan, but we also have a building. And this building is permanent. This building is not transitional. It's not for traveling, but it's an arrival. We have arrived. We are at our destination. And one commentary pointed out that the only difference between the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple, not the only, but a primary difference between the tabernacle and the temple is that the tabernacle was a tent meant for transition, but the temple was a large building meant to be fixed and permanent, durable and lasting compared to that tabernacle. And so this is good news. You say, Pastor or Todd, I don't want to talk about mortality. I don't want to talk about my body deteriorating. Well, walk by faith. Know that you have a building. I am looking forward to the building. Paul says, I'm looking forward to the building. He says, all Christians will groan and we long. What do we long for? We long for this burden to be removed. Well, how will the burden be removed? It will be removed when we are out of our tent and into the building. And God has that promise. God has that provision. God has that gift. We have a building, and that's our rejoicing. That's our faith. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And he says that we're always of good courage. That will be in our conclusion. But let's look at this building. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Solomon's temple was a magnificent, amazing, breathtaking facility, structure. Solomon's temple was large and impressive and wow, speechless. But Solomon's temple was made with human hands, hands that were corrupted. And that temple was brought down and destroyed. Even as impressive as it was, even as large as it was, and I should have done the research about how large each stone was, but they were large stones, and it was a large, amazing structure, and it was impressive, and it's going to be here forever. Well, it's made with human hands, and it is not sufficient for God to dwell in. Human hands have corruption. It's not sufficient for you to come and approach God in that building because it's your hands and your labor, and you cannot approach God with your labor. And God will not come down, and it's not sufficient for him to dwell in. He does there in the Old Testament out of mercy with the tabernacle. He does so in mercy in the temple. But when the tabernacle is brought down, and when the temple is brought down, they're brought down because they're made with human hands and they are corrupt and they are rejected. We cannot come with the work of our hands. But we have a building that is from God, a house not made with hands. That means it's God who made this building. It's God who did the labor. It's God who made the provision. It's his quality. It's his righteousness. It's his gift. It's his building that we are given. And so that is something we should look forward to. That is something that we should be eagerly anticipating, eagerly awaiting, as Romans 8 says. And so we see a distinction here. It says in verse 1 that it's eternal. Eternal is the opposite of something that's destroyed. If it's destroyed, it's not eternal. The tent is destroyed. Well, the building is eternal. It's everlasting. And it is a distinction because God made it. We have another distinction. It's in the heavens. See, that's why I tried to emphasize the earthly tent. The earthly tent was from the earth and supported by the earth and returning to the earth. But now this building is in the heavens. And so listen, if it's in the heavens, it cannot be touched by human hands. It cannot be marred by human hands. It cannot be stained, damaged, or polluted by human hands because it is in the heavens, and so this world cannot pollute it. It is righteous and perfect. It is in the heavens. And a brief comment here. This word eternal is used only three times in the letter of 2 Corinthians, and it's used in three verses. 17 is eternal glory, 18 is eternal glory, and also in verse 1, the eternal building in the heavens. So that's the only time in the whole letter he talks about eternal things. And those eternal things point to the building. It talks to the glory. It talks to the gift of God. And here's the good news, my friends. Because of God's gift of this building made without hands, okay? It's made without hands. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. Because of that gift, then we have good news because of this. Listen. Because of this, there will be no more burden. We will not be burdened with a body that is frail. We will not have to deal with a body that's persecuted because we have a building. We will not have to deal with a body that is marred by sin because we will have a glorious body, a transformed body, a body given by God. And so that is a precious gift. My fourth focus here is on verses 5 and 6. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This word guarantee only happens three times in the New Testament, and all three times it has to do with a guarantee of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a security. It is a pledge or a down payment. It is to confirm a transaction, what they call earnest money. That seems like a strange word for me, but earnest money is used in buying things, whether it be a house or a car or anything that you want to purchase. You put the earnest money down, and it's a security that you will pay the rest. It's a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will be given later. It is part of the price beforehand to confirm a transaction. And so this earnest money is an assurance and a promise and a guarantee that the rest is coming later. And that said of the Holy Spirit is that earnest money. It is that pledge. It is that confirmation and assurance. It is that guarantee that God's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise that the building will come. The building will be given. And to show you that the building will be given, I'll go ahead and give you the Holy Spirit now. And you have the Holy Spirit now because that's an assurance and a pledge and a guarantee that yes, indeed, I will have this building. It's a building not made with hands. It's a building that's eternal. It's a building that is in the heavens. It's permanent. It's perfect. And it's a gift of God. And as I said from Philippians, this should be our focus. Somebody makes a touchdown, wins a Super Bowl. Was that really Paul's focus? Those players live and die. Their tents are gone. Do they have a building? Somebody wins something great in basketball. Somebody wins something great in boxing. Somebody wins something great in music. Somebody becomes a great politician and has political wealth, political whatever. Is that our focus? Sports achievements, music, television, movies. Some position in this world. Paul would tell the Corinthians, your mind is set on what you see. Your mind is not walking by faith. Your mind is focused upon a tent. Don't you know that this is temporary and transitional and deteriorating? Paul says, I'm focused upon heavenly things, the things that I don't see, the things that are eternal, the things that are in the heavens, the things that the Spirit has already promised and the Spirit has already confirmed. And I would say to you this, this burden, this longing, this desire is not optional for the Christian life. How do I know that? Because if you've been given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, he says he's prepared us for this very thing in verse 5. He's prepared us to desire the building. He's prepared us to desire that fellowship in heaven. He's prepared us to have that priority. He's prepared us to walk by faith. And so it's not optional for the Christian, but all Christians will be ones who have their citizenship in heaven and they set their mind upon things above. And so I say that to examine myself. Examine myself. Examine each heart. How easily we are conformed to the world. And he says in 12 there, Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world, the here and the now, this tent, and get your tent as polished as you can, well, your tent's going to be destroyed. He says, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. And maybe next week we will focus more upon this, but my final area here was on verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. We've talked about the confidence. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I wanted to have a focus here about being at home with the Lord, but this world is not our home. We are strangers passing through. And I have several cross references for that, but Peter and Hebrews and John talk about us being sojourners and pilgrims and exiles. Let me stop here real quick. He says, we're sojourners, pilgrims, and exiles. Conduct yourselves with fear in your time of exile. Let me ask you this question. If I said, I'm going to grab you by the elbow, and I'm going to go put you in North Korea, would you be happy? No, don't take me there. That's not my home. That's a hard place. That's a weird place. That's a strange place. That's an oppressive place. That's a bizarre place. That's not my home. I don't want to be drugged to North Korea. It's such a chaotic place. That can't be my home. Well, I would tell you, this world is not our home either. We're just as pilgrims. We are just as strangers. We are just as sojourners. We are just as exiles on this planet, even in America. Because even America, if it has not confessed Christ as King, it does not serve Christ as King, then we are not at home. And so this world, no matter what state or what county or what nation you're in, our kingdom is in heaven, and Jesus is the King. And so our home is with the Lord. And if our home is with the Lord, then we are but strangers here. We are but pilgrims, and we need to have this mindset. If you would like more verses on that, I'll share them Wednesday night. And so I'll give you this summary in 3 points. Summary number one, this should be a comforting message. A comforting message. Why? Pastor, I am burdened with the body. I'm burdened with just the aches and the pains. I'm burdened with the persecution, which actually none of us face here. I'm burdened with the struggles of sin. I'm burdened with the hindrances of the body that I can't worship and serve as I want to. I'm burdened. Well, that's a good burden to have. And I'm here to have comforting news that that's a proper burden and a proper groaning. And you take that groaning and you look by faith and you say, thank you, Father. You've provided a building. You've promised a building. And I look forward to that building. I anticipate that building with joy. I long to be in your presence with that permanent building. The second summary is this. It's a wake-up call for me and a wake-up call for us all. That we focus too much upon the tent. We put all of our priorities about how nice the tent will be and how strong the tent will be and how beautiful the tent will be and how great the tent will be. Don't put too much in this tent. This tent is a gift. It is a blessing. It is proper for traveling. But it's only for traveling. It's only for a transition. So it's a wake-up call that we have our mind set upon a heavenly building. And my third summary is this. We should rejoice that we've been given the Spirit, because that Spirit is a guarantee, it's an assurance, it's a pledge, it's a promise, it's a fact, it's a confidence. And Paul says we have good courage. And he says, even in verse 6, we're always of good courage. Oh, Paul, you had danger in the wilderness. I know, but I'm always of good courage. Oh, Paul, you had danger in the city. I know, but I'm always of good courage. Well, Paul, you had danger from false brethren. I know, but I'm always of good courage. Well, Paul, you're almost ready to die. Your body's going to be destroyed. And he would say, I know. Isn't it great? I'm of good courage. Because if this old tent gets tore down, I have a building that God's given. It's made without hands. It's eternal and in the heavens. And in fact, I groan and I long to be in the building, and I know I'm going to get it because he's given me the Spirit as a confidence, as a guarantee. And so, yes, I am always of good courage. I pray that that would be our testimony this week, that we would look for the heavenly things. Let us pray. Father, help us to take this word and esteem it highly. Esteem it, Lord, more than the accolades of what we see. What we see is nothing to be impressed by, is nothing to be amazed by, because what we see is passing away. What we see is going to be destroyed, even as Peter says, dissolved when you come back. So, Father, I pray that we would have an eagerness, a desire, a craving for that building, that we would, Lord, use our time wisely. You said in your word, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is our prayer. Give us that wisdom that we would redeem the time and that we would, Lord, be your servant with wisdom for each day. Help us, Lord, by your grace, and help us for your glory. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.